It is so good to be home this week after being gone for those 10 days. And we are gradually working ourselves back into our schedule. And we are very thankful to be in Romans chapter 10. Let's look there at Romans chapter 10 today. Yes. Those very familiar words in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 that I referred to in our scripture reading this morning, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you know, once, I will always cling to this, while I'm here in this world, that it was not an easy thing to believe in the resurrection of the dead. And as the apostle said, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? But once the Lord raised me out of this coffin that I was going about in and brought me to life in the resurrected life of Christ, I didn't have any problem believing in the resurrection of the dead at that point. It takes a miracle. It is a miracle. And it takes a miracle to believe in a miracle, to really believe in it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, or shall not be put to shame ultimately. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15 today. And we trust that the Lord will rejoice our hearts as we come to think about the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things. John Welch was a son-in-law of John Knox. And John Welch ran away from home when he was a young teenager because he could not bear the restraints of a godly home and a strict father any longer. So he joined a band of thieves on the border of England and Scotland. And it was during his life as a criminal, they were stealing from homes basically at night while people were sleeping. It was during his life as a criminal that God called him to preach. You may think that's strange, but the testimony of a dear Baptist preacher in North Carolina was very clear. When he was lost, he was in the Navy, he was cursing in the middle of a poker game, and God called him to preach. Well, God called me to preach when I was a lost young man. So it was very interesting that God called John Welch to preach when he was in his career as a thief. But shortly thereafter, he returned home to his family and he demonstrated true repentance, faith, and holy zeal as he earned his master's degree in Edinburgh. By the time he reached age 18, he already had his master's degree. Now, God's hand was mightily upon Welch. Welch was very persecuted for his preaching, and yet he didn't care. He was going to go on with God no matter what the cost. Well, in his ministry, hundreds were drawn to Christ, and his life was marked by many providential miracles. You cannot read the life of this man without seeing the many miracles that God worked in his behalf. Yet he died when he was only 52 years old. He was completely worn out. He had, at that point in time, he had been persecuted and going from one country to another, and he had come back to England. He was lying on his deathbed, and the word came that he could preach. Well, people helped him up. He went to the pulpit, and he preached to a huge crowd, preached for a whole hour, hardly able to stand up, and he preached for a whole hour, and they took him back to his bed, and he died 2 hours later. Now, he was indeed a man of God, greatly empowered in his ministry in Scotland, in France, and in England. He was literally worn out for God. And once he was called and regenerated, John Welch was all out for God. He was a mighty preacher. And our text this morning, verses 14 and 15, is about preachers and preaching. You see, there are four questions in verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And there it is. There are the four questions. And from these four questions, I would draw only 2 points. And that is, first of all, the primacy of preaching. And the second thing is the preparation or the preparing of preachers. So the primacy of preaching and the preparing of preachers. First of all, the primacy of preaching, that this is God's primary means in saving sinners. Verse 14 has 3 questions. How? You see that in verse 14. How then shall they call on him? And then how shall they believe in him? And then how shall they hear? There it is. Very clear. It is by the preaching of the word that these questions are answered. God's answer to these is through preaching. Titus chapter 1 verse 3, God has manifested or God has revealed His word through preaching, the apostle says to young Titus. Now this was not a new thing. It happened all throughout the Old Testament. Do you remember what the scripture says about Noah? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah went around preaching and he told people, if you don't get ready and get in this ark, you're going to drown. And he was right. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Jonah preached. And Jonah, even though he didn't want to, he preached. And many preachers didn't want to. But Jonah preached anyway because God forced him. Once he got out of that fish vomit, he was ready to preach. And Jonah preached and the other Old Testament prophets preached, but you have preaching in the New Testament. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was preaching in the wilderness. He was preaching repentance. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He preached the Upper Room Discourse. He preached the Olivet Discourse. Jesus preached so many sermons. And then Christ's disciples were preachers. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now why would the Holy Spirit put that word foolishness in there? Why would you call preaching foolishness? Because a preacher standing up calling on dead and dying sinners to live. That's an impossibility. That looks like a very foolish thing for a preacher to call upon dead and dying sinners to live and believe. Well, that's something. Spiritually dead men can't do anything in the spiritual realm. Yet it pleased God to do His saving work of giving life to dead sinners if men will preach in faith. The Holy Spirit will raise the dead according to His sovereign will. We find Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who were saved, what is the preaching of the cross? It is the power of God. And what a blessing it is to remember a time under the preaching of the word when the power of God came to the heart and saved that precious soul. I can remember a Sunday morning when the power of God came through the preaching of the word, as I said over on this side. I'll never forget it. Many of us can testify that during the preaching of God's gospel word, we were suddenly enabled to hear and to believe on Christ to the saving of our soul. As the prophet Isaiah proclaimed, "Hear, and your soul shall live." Of course, some people are converted through reading the scriptures, through reading some Christian book or a Christian tract. But God's primary way of saving sinners is through preaching. So our first thought arising from these questions is the primacy of preaching. It is God's normal, usual way to bless preaching to the salvation of sinners. Do you look down at verse 17? Look down at verse 17 of Romans 10. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is especially in the hearing of the preaching of the word. You know, there are a lot of crazy ideas out there about those that never hear the gospel. Have you ever heard people say that God will have mercy on those that didn't hear? He's going to save them anyway. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And you know, the most popular verse in the Bible, doesn't everybody know John 3:16? We'll drop down a couple of verses to verse 18. And what do we read? "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." If indeed God will save those who never hear, please be quiet. Don't dare tell anybody about Jesus and salvation through him. If indeed God will save those who never hear, don't say anything about Jesus, because if they never hear, they'll be saved, according to this idea, this crazy idea. But if they hear and refuse, then they will certainly perish. Therefore, to send missionaries to the lost heathen would be a criminal matter, because they're going to be saved anyway. If you go send a missionary over, all it's going to do is get a bunch of them condemned. Well, I trust you see the total stupidity of such ideas, because Jesus Christ commands his servants to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to everyone. Mark 16:15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28:19-20. Well, having looked at the primacy of preaching, it is God's primary purpose to save sinners through the preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, and lastly, we look at the preparing of preachers. You see the last question there in verse 14. Verse 14, the last question is, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Those last two questions. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Here are two very important points of preparing preachers. Verse 14 is about the preacher himself, pointing to the person of the preacher. And then verse 15 has to do with the sending of the preacher. Unless they be sent, that is the official sending by the church. So let's look at these two parts of preparing preachers. The preacher himself, verse 14, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, to be a minister of God is not an easy task. It's a good thing, but it's a hard position and very demanding from many standpoints. I think any man in his right mind would not take upon himself the office of a preacher or a minister. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 5, Verse 4, these words of inspiration, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Like God's servants in the Old Testament, a true minister of God must be called of God and commissioned by God. Well, you just look at those that God called to speak for Him and to lead His people for Him in the Old Testament. You remember Moses, when God said to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go and bring my people out of the land of Egypt. Well, what did Moses say? Yes, I'm ready. Let's go right now. No, he didn't say that. Moses in Exodus 3:10 said basically, I can't speak before them. I can't do it. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, verse 13, he's basically saying, send somebody else. Send by whoever you will. But especially that doesn't mean me. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 4, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses for saying that. But Moses didn't want to go. When God called Gideon to lead Israel, what did Gideon say? I'm from a poor family, and I'm the least one in my family, in Judges chapter 6. In other words, I can't do it. He then had to have three signs from the Lord. First, the Lord burned up his sacrifice, and then he had the matter of the fleece and the dew on and the dew not on, you know. Okay. So finally, the Lord convinced him to go forward and to serve the Lord. When God called Jeremiah, what did Jeremiah say? In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. And God rebuked him in the next verse. And then God touched his mouth and gave him power. In the New Testament, we're reading especially Paul. And you know God called Paul. He says in Galatians 1:15 and 16, God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul refers to the Lord putting him into the ministry. No man puts himself into the ministry. No man that puts himself into the ministry is a true servant of God. It is the Lord who puts in the ministry. I remember when I was a young man and I was right back on this line of hills, back over there off of Modus Road, there's that old Christian camp, and I was working at Fruhoff on the midnight shift, and I was helping some out there with the young people. And I was sitting out on the pier on the lake after a service, and I was sitting there all by myself, thought I was all just me out there, you know, thinking kind of about what's going on. And all of a sudden, I felt a hand on my shoulder. It was the camp director. And he said to me, he said, Myron, is the Lord calling you to preach? I said, oh, no, no, no. I got to go. I went and got my car and drove to work. And I was driving around a forklift in the plant that night. That was my job. And when there wasn't anything to do, I'd get down on the off on the floor and start sweeping because I did not want to think about the ministry. And I kept hearing in my soul this call, preach the word. No, 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 no. Let's think about dirt on the floor. Let's think about hauling these coils or whatever. But we're not going to be doing that. So for many days, I've refused. I've been refusing for years, and I continue to refuse. But if God wants a man to preach, he's going to preach. He's going to be made. He's going to be put into the ministry. And I have to say that what I so repudiated and refused, I now love. So that is a real testimony, praise God. Well, Jesus spoke against anybody putting themselves into the ministry, as well as the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20 speaks of the anger of the Lord. And then in verse 21, he says, I have not sent these prophets, and yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And Jesus spoke against those that would prophesy in His name who did not know Him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:22-23, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, not a few, there's going to be a bunch of preachers before the Lord Jesus Christ in that judgment day. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Thy name. And what's the Lord say in verse 23? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. Iniquity is the word. It means lawlessness. You were not obeying me because I didn't call you to do this. It is true that all Christians are to be able to give reasons for our faith. We are all to do that. We are all to be able to tell others the way of salvation. But there's a difference. When God prepares a preacher, He not only calls that man, but He causes that man to be sent by the church. The only men called by the Lord to the ministry are those approved and sent by the church. Now, we plainly see in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, that deacons were chosen by the church. We also see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that elders or presbyters were ordained in every church or in every assembled congregation. Acts 14:23 tells us that. So deacons and elders were chosen by the church. And then ministers who preached. If you look over at Acts chapter 13 for a moment, you'll see this. So clearly we've been reading through Acts. Chapter 13 verse 1, and there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, they were there in the church, ministering to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here's the call of God. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, now that's very important, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. All right, now you think about that. Ministers who preached were sent by the church and by the Holy Ghost together. Not just sent by the church, but sent by the Holy Ghost. True ministers of God have God's gift through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. The apostle says to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that's literally what the Greek text says, the presbytery. Okay. Now, the elders of the church laying their hands on and commissioning and showing their approval on this man called of God to be a minister. And you know, even with these things true, every true minister has a humble spirit and knows his own unworthiness to be a minister of God and a minister of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, he said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. You say, well, my Bible says I'm not meet to be called an apostle. It does. But it's the same Greek word that's translated five times in the New Testament, worthy. Paul said, I am not worthy to be called an apostle because of all my sin in persecuting the church of God. And every true servant of God is very much aware of his own sin. And has a very deep sense of unworthiness to be a servant of God. But the ministry is not about preachers anyway. The ministry is about the message. And look there at verse 15. What is the message? You see the message? Just going to touch on this. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gist of the ministry is the message. It's not about the preacher. We preach not ourselves, but the gospel of peace, glad tidings of good things. You know, John Welch, when he got up from that deathbed and used the last bit of energy that he had standing there for an hour preaching, and God moved that day in London, England, as he preached to that multitude. Then he went back to that bed 2 hours later. He said it was enough, and God took him home. What a privilege it is for preachers to tell dead and dying sinners that Christ is mighty to save. Though he was crucified in willing weakness, he shouted the victory, "It is finished!" And what did he mean? He meant that the blood was shed, the life was given, and the work which alone saves a sinner is done. Now let's hear that. The work which saves a sinner has been done. It has been accomplished. Jesus said, "It is finished." So I call upon you today to rest on the atoning work of Christ, to trust in His redeeming power, to rely for your salvation on His resurrected life. Do not rely anywhere but upon the resurrected Christ that is now visible in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He is there today. He is alive forevermore. He is able to save to the uttermost all that will come to God the Father by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us sinners. Praise God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We praise Thee for salvation. We praise Thee that Thou hast chosen, even through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt minister to our hearts today the wonderful truth that we have been considering. Lord, let it sink deeply down into the very center of our being. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou didst have but one Son, and He came as a preacher into this world to preach the glad